Jeremiah 26. As we've talked about in the past, Jeremiah's ministry covered covered several kings. You know what? Let's throw this just as kind of a review. His ministry began during the reign of King Josiah. And Josiah was killed in 609 B.C. By Pharaoh Necho. That's another story. When he was killed, the people made his son Jehoahaz king in his place, and he reigned for a whopping 3 months until Pharaoh Necho found out that the people had picked their own king, and he said, "You can't do that. I'm your new commander-in-chief. You know, I've got occupation troops and all this kind of stuff. You can't pick your own king." So he booted Jehoahaz out, took him down to Egypt, and I think he died down in Egypt, and he put Jehoiakim, am I doing this right? I'm reading this sideways. He put Jehoiakim in power. Jehoiakim, he was a bad guy. He ruled for 11 years. When he died, then the kingdom passed on to his son, Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, or Kaniah. He's got lots of different names. You can call him Nicky, you can call him Jeco, you can call him, you know, whatever. Anyway, he reigned for another whopping 3 months until Nebuchadnezzar realized, hey, wait a minute, I think I want to control things. And he came and took Jeconiah away to Babylon and set up Zedekiah, who is a third son of Josiah. So these are the guys that have been in power during Jeremiah's ministry. And in fact, lives all of them and goes on past when these guys are out. Zedekiah will rule for 11 years. He's the guy that will see the death of the country. It will crumble all under him. So, verse 1, chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. This is that first son the second one, actually. It was Jehoahaz, who was only 3 months. This is the first longer-term guy, the first 11-year guy, Jehoiakim. King of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying. So we think this is around the year 609 B.C. Josiah has just been killed. Josiah, was he thumbs up or thumbs down in God's eyes? He was thumbs up, double thumbs up. I mean, Josiah was like one of the best kings. He oversaw a great, we would call it a revival, in the nation of Judah. But some folks feel that the revival was an external revival. Is either external or it was short-lived. Because when this guy comes in, here's some of the stuff now that God's going to be saying with Jehoiakim in control. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Now, we mentioned this back a few months ago. Jeremiah chapters 7 through 10 are what we call the temple address or the temple message, which is all tied in with the same thing. Those were the core of the message, Jeremiah 7 through 10. Here we're getting a little more of a historical account of what's happening outside. We'll get a little bit of the message, but we're going to actually, we're starting a new section in Jeremiah where we're not just getting messages. We're going to get some history. We're going to get some reaction. We're going to get some critics' words. We're going to find out things that happened to Jeremiah as a result of these messages. And God says to him, buddy, you know, Jerry, listen, Jerry, you make sure you say everything I tell you to. He says, don't diminish a word. Don't cut off a word. I want you to say everything that I say. I think that's a great, I underlined that in my King James Bible. Do not diminish a word. Because, gang, that's real important that we want to take all of God's Word, not just the parts we like, not just the parts that are easy to understand. We want to make sure that we read and study all of God's Word. Some folks have this notion that they'll just read the New Testament. Well, I'm just a New Testament Christian. I don't read the Old Testament. Well, shame on you. My goodness, the New Testament Christians read the Old Testament. You know, that was their Bible back then, you know. When they talk about the scriptures in the New Testament, they're talking about the Old Testament. So you read the Old Testament. Read the whole book. Don't diminish a word. broaden your horizons. Don't just focus in on, you know, some folks, they'll just read one chapter over and over again. Well, okay, I mean, God can work through that and everything, but gang, read the whole book. Don't diminish a word. Don't cut anything off. Verse 3, perhaps God says, everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. God's saying, you know, buddy, I just want to make sure, Jerry, that you say everything. Because you never know. They might repent. They just might turn around. Now, you know, some of us are thinking, you know, God's sovereign. God sees everything. God knows the future. God knows they're not going to repent. But, gang, you're going to get yourself all goofed up if you think that way all the time. Because you know what? God wants you not to diminish a word. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how people are going to respond. And God's heart is for people to turn around. That's God's heart. Ezekiel 33:11, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't sit up in heaven going, whoa, wicked person, like I do with ants. You know, squish him, you know. And you know, God doesn't do that. God takes no pleasure, absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. And so God's saying this to Jerry. And he says, Jeremiah, you know, you make sure you say everything, pal, because, hey, who knows? Maybe they will turn around. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Here's a condensed version of his message. Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse like all the nations of the earth. Now, this house, what house is he talking about? Look what he says in verse 2. Where is he? What house is he in? He's in the temple, right. He's in the temple. And so he's saying, look, gang, if you don't pay attention and if you don't turn around, I'm going to make this house, the temple, like Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was a city that in the days of the judges, it's where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were. It was the worship place. It was where people went to go seek God. Deuteronomy, I think 12 it is, talks about God says that when you come into the land, you're going to set up one place to worship. And that's going to be the place that you go to worship. Shiloh was that place in the days of the judges. But the people turned away from the Lord. The people backslid over and over and over again. And in the days of Eli the high priest, which when Samuel was a young kid, it was in those days that God said, that's it. You know, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were ripping people off. They were doing all kinds of messy stuff. People hated going to church because of Eli and because of Hophni and Phinehas. And so finally God let go. The Philistines won the big battle in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Shiloh, we understand, was wiped out. The Ark of the Covenant was seized. It was a terrible time. It was the time of Ichabod, when one of the wives had had a baby, and everybody died. You know, the Hophni and Phinehas died. Eli fell over backwards and died, and everybody died. I think the lady died as she was giving birth, and she named the boy as she was dying. She said, "Call the kid Ichabod," which means the glory has departed. And God says to Israel now, or to Judah now, he says, look, if you don't turn around, you think this is the hottest thing, this temple, it's going to be just like Shiloh. Verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Verse 8, now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you shall surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. He didn't make friends that day. And when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. This is one of the places where they would perform court, judgment. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears." Lesson. Offended or repentant? How do you handle tough stuff? Are you offended or are you repentant? Sometimes we don't like what we're told. Sometimes we don't like it at all. Parents, you know what it's like to ask your kids to do something and they don't want to do it, you know. And sometimes we're offended by things that people say. I can't believe you're talking about the United States that way, or things like that, you know, things that get us upset. But if the thing is actually true, we face a choice. Are we going to be offended or are we going to repent? A few weeks ago, my doctor had some very hard things to say to me. He was not very nice at all. And in fact, he hurt my feelings very, very deeply. And I'm not going to tell you all the things he said, because then I'll just get you feeling sorry for me and saying, "Oh, he's stupid. He doesn't know what he's talking about." But he was talking to me about my weight, and he was saying, you need to lose some weight. And he says this to me every time I go. Every time I go to the doctor, he tells me over and over and over, all this kind of stuff. And he's careful to point out, "You've gained this much since the last time I saw you." And it's the same thing over and over again. Because he's, And boy, he really laid it on hard about a month ago. Really, really hard. Deb knows. I was devastated. Deb called up some of my dearest friends and told them to tell me there, it's okay, and stuff. I felt so low. I was so broken. And so I started getting on the treadmill every day. Because the truth is, he's right. He's right. He's absolutely right. Now, he's not going to be my best friend. I'm not going to let him ever be my best friend. I'm just like too mad at him. But I went and saw him the other day to get something else checked, and he was all nicey, spicy to me, and, "Oh, I'm so sorry I had to say those things, But it worked, didn't it? Gang, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when somebody says something tough to you? You're going to just get offended like the people were with Jeremiah? "Oh, let's arrest him, off with his head," If it's true, what are you doing getting offended over it? If it's true, maybe you need to do something. Maybe you need to pay attention. Pay attention to the warnings. It's hard. It's hard to hear hard stuff, isn't it? Verse 12, then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house." He's saying, "Look, hold on, gang, this is not my fault. It's God's fault. God sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." You guys are going to be in trouble if you do something to me. Verse 16. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die." So you understand? The princes, the government leader, decided that Jeremiah is okay, whereas the priests and the people, they're against Jeremiah. So they say, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Now he's quoting from Micah chapter 3, verse 12. And one of these elders, which we'll probably get his name at the end, I think his name is Ahikam, and he's saying, now hold on, gang, you know, listen to this. This isn't the first time somebody's had a negative prophecy against the temple or against Jerusalem. You know, Micah himself had some pretty tough stuff to say. And verse 19, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. So this elder's point is, look, what are we doing? What are we doing here? In Hezekiah's day, there was a rough thing said. My gosh, and Hezekiah was a good guy. And there was a rough prophecy came out from Micah, and it shook the people up, and they got on the treadmill, and they started exercising, they started doing what they're supposed to do, started taking care of themselves. Verse 20, now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. Now, what we're getting another historical deal along the side. Jeremiah wasn't the only guy saying this. In Jeremiah's day, there is another guy who's out on the streets saying the same thing. His name is Uriah. And when Jehoiakim, the king, and with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. So this is what was happening next door while Jeremiah was able to be okay. This guy, he flees to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. Now Elnathan, he's part of the king's court, and so he sends these secret agents down into Egypt to find the fellow, to find Uriah. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So, even though God has Jeremiah protected, not everybody got protected from these bad people in this day. Uriah, who was saying the same things, he was not protected, and he gave his life. He died at the hands of this Jehoiakim. It's just, it's not fair, is it? It's not fair. We kind of think, well, God will protect his own. No, sometimes God's own go home. Sometimes God's own will go home. Sometimes God says, you know what, you're done now. Not everyone gets the magical protection. Uriah was put to death. Verse 24. Nevertheless, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So we think that probably, I'm wondering if Ahikam was one of these elders who stood up and gave this defense of Jeremiah and talked about Micah and stuff like this. Ahikam's kind of an interesting fellow, because if you do a search in the scripture, you can actually see this guy pop up in other places. He's the son of Shaphan. He comes from a godly family. Shaphan was one of the scribes in the court of Josiah, good King Josiah, just, you know, a couple kings ago. Shaphan was one of the scribes. When Josiah began the temple renovation and they found this amazing discovery, do you remember what the amazing thing that they discovered in the temple in Josiah's day? Yeah, the Book of the Law. They found the Bible. It's like, well, what's that?
I don't know. I think it says Holy Bible.
That's what we would say. But they found they hadn't seen it. They hadn't seen it. Who knows how long it's been since they'd seen God's Word? And Hilkiah, the high priest, was one that discovered. He handed it to Shaphan. Shaphan was the one that took it to King Josiah and read it to him. So that's Ahikam's dad, is Shaphan. Ahikam, In fact, Ahikam, after the book of the law was read to Josiah, and Josiah is tearing his clothes and going, "Oh my gosh, are we in big trouble? I can't. We're not supposed to do this, this, this. We've done all that. We are in big trouble." So Josiah sent a delegation to Huldah the prophetess to find out, God, are we in trouble or not? Are we going to are you sending us on, you know, timeout or what? You know, and Ahikam, this guy, Jeremiah's protector, he was one of the guys that was sent in that delegation to Huldah the prophetess. Ahikam has some brothers. He has a brother named Gemariah who urged King Jehoiakim not to destroy Jeremiah's scrolls in Jeremiah 36. He had another brother, Elisha, who was the one who took Jeremiah's letters to the exiles in Babylon. That's going to be the next week in Jeremiah 29. He had another brother named Jaazaniah, who was the black sheep of the family. And in Ezekiel 8, he's one of the guys who's worshiping the idols in the temple. So, interesting family. Shaphan, great, great dad. Three good boys, one black sheep. And you know what? Even the best families have black sheep in their families. Even the best dads can have rebellious children. Probably the bestest dad of all, I'll vote for God. What do you think? Would you vote, if we lined up all the dads in the world, would you say that maybe we'll do this, the Sunday school thing, God is the best dad, right? Right? And who is God's kids? Adam and Eve. Were they good kids? No. They rebelled. Whenever your kids are out of control, you can take comfort from the thought that even God's omnipotence did not extend to his kids. After creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing he said to them was, don't. Don't what? Replied Adam. Don't eat the forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit? Really? Where is it? It's over there, said God, wondering why he hadn't stopped after making the elephants. That was a good line. I like that. A few minutes later, God saw the kids having an apple break, and he was angry. Didn't I tell you not to eat that fruit? The first parent asked. Uh-huh, replied Adam. Well, then why did you? I don't know, Adam answers. God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. Thus, the pattern was set and has never changed. But gang, when you have trouble with your kids, sometimes we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. Because even the best parents, it happens. In some of the best families. Now, Ahikam, he had a son, and we can trace him too. His son's name was Gedaliah. And when Nebuchadnezzar wipes out the nation, he sets up a governor over the remnant that's left, and he picks Gedaliah. And so Gedaliah becomes a governor. So interesting thing. Hang in there, parents. Keep setting the godly example. Keep setting. Keep at it. Don't get discouraged. Keep setting the godly example. You still have an effect on them, no matter how old they are. Keep setting that example. Jeremiah 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, some of the manuscripts don't say Jehoiakim; they say Zedekiah, and I think Zedekiah is correct, because as we go through the rest of the chapter, you'll see that he's talking about Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the king, not Jehoiakim. We think there's somebody made a typo in the early manuscript, in some of the manuscripts. We think this is Zedekiah verse 2. Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Bonds and yokes, you know, chains, yokes, the kind of thing that you would hook oxen together to pull a plow. Jeremiah was supposed to wear these bonds and yokes, when he did, the people would ask him questions, and he would get a chance to talk about God's message. And verse 3 says, and send them also, not just don't you just wear them, but he says, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, as we kind of do a little history detective work, apparently these messengers or ambassadors have come from these various kings to Jerusalem. They're having some kind of a conference. We can place this, we can date this actually back to between May and August of 593 BC. And Babylonian historical records tell us that the previous year, Nebuchadnezzar had just fought off a coup attempt in Babylon. And so the suggestion has been made that the word has gotten back to Jerusalem and these surrounding kingdoms about that there's trouble in Babylon. Maybe things are a little shaky. Maybe this is our chance to break free. And so they're having a conference. All these ambassadors are in Jerusalem, and they're going to go home with a present from Jeremiah, a little yoke, and with a message attached. They've got a little ribbon and a little card attached with the message. And command them to say to their masters, this is what these ambassadors are supposed to tell their kings. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the fields I have also given to him to serve him. Interesting. God calls Nebuchadnezzar he's my servant, my servant. Nebuchadnezzar is not a born-again Christian. He's a pagan of pagans. And yet God calls him his servant. God can use the most amazing people. God can use pagan, pig dog, heathen Gentiles. For some of you, your boss falls in that category. Now, we get mad at our bosses and we think, well, what's he know? He's not a Christian. He's a stupid pagan guy. What does he know? And rah, rah, rah. And he's so mean and everything. And what if God were to call your boss his servant? God definitely used Nebuchadnezzar. God had a work for Nebuchadnezzar to do. Interesting. It kind of makes us rethink our little paradigms in our head of how we like to plug people into categories. Verse 7. So all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. Now, it's interesting. It's very specific. God's saying that the Babylonian rule will go from Nebuchadnezzar to his son, whose name was Evil-Merodach, to his son's son, whose name was Belshazzar, and then after that, his time's up, and he becomes everybody else's servant. And that's exactly what happened. That went through three generations when Belshazzar was king. That's when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. Interesting, very specific. Verse 8, and it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Now, he's speaking to who? At this point, he's still speaking to who? The ambassadors to these kings. This is the message that's on the tag that's hanging on the little yokes that they're sending back. This is the message that goes back with the ambassadors. So these are all pagan guys, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Termites and all those kind of guys. This is the message going back. And he's saying to them, when he's talking about soothsayers and sorcerers, because that's what they had. They had, you know, Ouija boards and stuff in their court. And he's saying, your guys are going to tell you don't serve the king of Babylon, but they're wrong. Verse 10, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So Jeremiah is telling all these nations to surrender to the Babylonians. Verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Now, this thing with the yokes wasn't just for the other nations. It's also for Judah, for Zedekiah. And so now he turns to his king and he says, look, Zedekiah, this message is for you, it's for everyone else. You need to submit yourselves. You need to submit. If you want to live, you need to submit to the Babylonians. Verse 13, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? See, Zedekiah, this is for everybody. Why do you want to die with this stuff? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, for I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So, these other kingdoms would have their false prophets, but Zedekiah, you too, you're going to have prophets in Jerusalem using the name of the Lord, and they're going to tell you that, oh, no, rebel against Babylon. And he's saying, you got to not pay attention to them. There's all kinds of people giving us advice. All kinds of people want to give you advice, tell you how to live, tell you what to do. And some of it's pure paganism. We don't have a problem seeing that, you know. If Led Zeppelin is, comes out with a how-to book, how to live your life, I'm probably not, that's pretty obvious, okay? We get that, Black Sabbath, I think we've come to that conclusion. Yeah, I don't think that's what I'm going to go by, okay? What's hard is when you've got other Christians telling you, no, I think this is what God wants for you. And they might not be as sophisticated saying, thus saith the Lord. But it can get real confusing when you've got different people giving you different advice. Which one do you choose? You choose that book that's in your hand. That's what you choose. We read, was it last week, Jeremiah 23:28, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What's the chaff to the wheat? Gang, the most important thing in sifting through the advice is make sure you're plugged into the Word. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're learning the Word. Make sure you're studying the Word. Make sure you're letting the Word go through you. It doesn't make it a no-brainer when it comes to decisions. We still have struggles. We still have things that are difficult. But gang, it gets you, miles down the road from where you are if you're not plugged into the Word. Verse 16. Also, I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus, this is Jeremiah speaking. He's saying, I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Now, some 4 years earlier, this is 593 B.C., some 4 years earlier, 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had shown up and taken King Jeconiah away, his mother away, and a whole bunch of the stuff in the temple. A typical thing is that when you conquered a nation, you took all their little gods out of their temples and took them home with you. That's a way of showing everybody that my God's better than your God, kind of a thing. Well, you got a problem with Judah in the temple of Jerusalem because there's no idols there. There's nothing there. So what do? Well, you scoop up the silverware, and you pack up the silverware and the cups and the bowls, and so that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And some of the prophets, and we're going to see in a second, some of the false prophets were saying, hey, it's all coming back real shortly. And God's saying, no, it ain't. They're lying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should the city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of Jerusalem, in the house of the king of Judah, and of Jerusalem do not go to Babylon. In other words, they hadn't taken everything, and they're saying, if these guys are real prophets, they better start praying that what's left doesn't get taken. You think stuff's coming back? No way. No, it's the other way around. More stuff's going to be heading out the door. So if they're real godly guys, they should be praying for that. Verse 19, thus says the Lord of the hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, that's the big brass swimming pool out front that Solomon made. Concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. No, stuff's not coming back. It's all going to go. It's all going to go. Chapter 28. And it happened in the same year. In the same year, still 593 B.C., at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying... Now, so we're introduced to a new fellow named Hananiah. He is from the city of Gibeon. Do you remember Gibeon? From the book of Joshua? The Gibeonites and all. Anyway, the thing that's important for us is the city of Gibeon was given to the priests. And so one possibility is that Hananiah may himself be a priest. He's not exactly a guy walking around in a black leather robe saying false prophet on his head. Okay? He doesn't have... this guy's trouble. This guy's trouble. Jeremiah's just been warning everybody. This is just a few months earlier. He's been warning everybody about the false prophets. Well, now one shows up. And he's dressed all nice like a priest. He's like a cool guy. And he says, here's his message, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, just a few months earlier, Jeremiah's message was the opposite. Jeremiah's message was, and Jeremiah has been walking around for months now wearing a yoke around his head. I know it's like the latest in fashion or something, you know. You remember the ladies used to have the choker collars? Well, he had the choker yoke, you know, and he'd walk around with the yoke. And now the new message is, nah, it's broken. God says, I've broken the yoke. Within two, it's like making scrambled eggs. He broke. Verse 3, within two full years I will bring back to this place, within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Wait a second. Didn't Jeremiah just say the opposite? Yes. Verse 4, and I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Does any of this sound vaguely familiar? It's like a little deja vu thing going on here. It's like, wait a second, I thought we just heard these words that somebody was going to say that, and they're like false, and like, here's the guy, he shows up, and oh my goodness. I find it interesting that Jeremiah has warned Zedekiah about it, and here it is, verse 5. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. So this is all happening out in the open. Okay? Hananiah makes this presentation in front of Jeremiah and in front of all the priests and all the people. So this isn't like some secret little message. This is out in the open. And he's now going to respond. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. He says, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away from Babylon to this place. I think it's interesting to watch Jeremiah's response. He doesn't yet know that it's false. Now, I mean, you'd wonder after what he's already said. You'd think, well, you know, get this guy out of here, forget it. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Because actually, what the guy's saying is, oh yeah, isn't that what we all want? We all want this. And so Jeremiah's thing is, wow, well, you know, Hananiah, I hope so. I hope you're right. It's an interesting response, isn't it? He's not in your face. He doesn't smack the guy. He doesn't take out a gun and shoot him. He just says, well, you know what? I hope you're right. He says, amen. Verse 7. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have gone before me and before you have old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Now, Jeremiah still does not know for sure whether this guy is legit or not. He says, well, you know, I hope so. But he stops and he gives some clear instruction to the people. And he says, you know what, guys? I have to tell you, you know, if you're a little confused now with what's going on here, let me give you some instruction. The instruction is, if it happens, then the guy is a prophet. Don't jump to the conclusion that he's a real prophet yet. But if it happens, well, then you'll know it. Now, this is right out of Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 to 22, is God speaking to Moses, and he gives him instructions. The exact same thing. How do we know if God has spoken? Well, if I prophesy something and it doesn't happen, then I didn't speak, God said. That wasn't me. That was a good impression. You know, remember Rich Little used to give great impressions of Richard Nixon and stuff. You know, it was a great impression. Good impression of a prophet, but not a prophet. So, verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet, the guy's not done. Then he took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He just turned around and walked out. Didn't confront him yet. He just turns around and he walks out. And so he breaks this. Jeremiah's still wearing the yoke. And so the guy takes Jeremiah's yoke off and he breaks it. To prove, to show, to give a demonstration. No, God has broken the yoke. Now, I thought this would be a good place to tell a joke about yokes. But I couldn't find any. So I found this interesting thing about some English word definitions. Do you know the definition of exposition? Exposition, that's the location of the yolks on your plate. Exposition. That's about as close as I could get. I'm sorry, that's... Exposition. That's what I do. I do Bible exposition. Okay. You want to hear some more? I got some more things. Dioxin. That's what you say before you kill a herd of buffalo-like cattle. Dioxin. Okay, I'm going to go on. Verse 12. No more bad jokes. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. Saying. So now God finally shows up and speaks. Go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. It's going to go from bad to worse. From bad to worse. You can break the wooden yoke, but you've caused it to be replaced. It's their responsibility. They have caused it to be replaced with an iron yoke. You're not going to be able to break the iron yoke. When you resist God and the yokes that God would put on your life, when you resist those things, it's only going to get tougher. There are many things that we're not supposed to be in bondage to. Amen? Amen. Things like alcohol, addictions, drugs, all that kind of stuff, right? We're not supposed to be in bondage to those things. So those aren't the yokes that we're talking about. God wants to break every of those yokes, right? Amen? Amen? But you know what, gang? There are some things you are to be in bondage to. I know it sounds weird, but there are. And I know we could probably make jokes about this. If you're married, you know, people joke about the ball and chain and stuff like that. But marriage is a bond. It's a God bond. And God doesn't want you breaking the yoke. I think of things like business, employment. Not to say that you can't ever change jobs. But make sure that when you change jobs, make sure that it's not just because you're not wanting to hear hard things and or you're just, you know, some people change jobs like they change shirts, you know. It's just the next day I got another job, you know. Because while God wants you at your job, you are, well, the scripture talks about slaves and masters, doesn't it? It talks about slaves, you know, obey your masters. And, you know, that's talking about us at work, isn't it? You know, and that we're supposed to work as unto the Lord and you know what? That is a yoke that God has on your life. And not to say that there's not going to be a time when God wouldn't want you to change jobs. But gang, don't be careful about breaking the wooden yokes. Because sometimes we make iron yokes in their place. Don't resist the things that you're supposed to be bound to. Recognize the things that God has bound to you. And go with that. Learn with it. Work with it. Because that's what God wants. So here's a tough thing. See, they're supposed to be learning that if they would submit to Nebuchadnezzar and say, okay, buddy, you can call the shots. And that goes against freedom, right? That's our president's big word right now is freedom. And it's good. Freedom's a good thing. But it wasn't for them. In those days, for Zedekiah, they were supposed to be under Nebuchadnezzar. And because they've resisted that, said God says, you know what? You just made yourself some big trouble. Some big trouble because they wanted to break the yoke. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. All these nations that have been at this conference of what are we going to do about the Babylonians. God says, you know what? You know, they've just gone from wood to iron. They just made it tougher for themselves. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. Whoa. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, do you remember back at the beginning of the chapter, what month was it when they started? The fifth month. And he's saying in verse 16, before the year is over, you will be dead. It's already, what was it? It was the fifth month when it was already the fifth month. That means he's within 7 months, buddy. That's it. Start packing your bags. And he was out in two. Heavy stuff. And on that downer, let's stand and pray.